Well, this morning I want to thank you for being here on the first Sunday of Lent, worshiping online and in person. This is, as Lauren said as we started off, an important sacred time for the people of Christ to orient ourselves toward the cross, toward the amazing love of Jesus. And so to be present in this place, to be in worship this morning is so important. And I want to encourage you to keep this discipline up throughout the season, to come as we journey with Christ, and we'll be doing so, as you heard this morning, through the miracle stories of Jesus. This is my plug for you. If you have not signed up yet for the Lenten study or not received it, you can download it online and just read it yourself. Please do so. There's still spaces in the study. They've got signups if you're in the house this morning. Stop by for that. Reverend Barbara Miner and I will be teaching on Wednesday evening. There's still space in our class, so pick this up. One of the things I also want to encourage you to do as a discipline as we're going through these miracle stories in the Gospel of John is to be reading the Gospel of John. So at the link that you'll find with the Lenten study, if you go onto the webpage, there is a reading plan for every day of Lent for you to read a bit of the Gospel of John. And by Easter time, you will have moved through it. So we're calling you to read the study that focuses on the miracles, but look at the context. So it's a great time. John is my favorite gospel. I have to say I'm partial to John. Love them all, but I love John. So be in the Word in the season, and you can do that really easily with the guide that we've provided to you right there at the link. Miracles. Miracles in the Gospel of John are referred to as signs. You might have noticed that. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. One of the things that I noticed is how signs differ from context to context. My husband and I, just after Christmas, we took a trip up to Quebec, and we rented a car, and we moved from the region around Quebec City over to Montreal, and it's just lovely. I would commend that to you if you get a chance to go in there in the Christmas season. It was snowy and lovely and many Christmas things, but one of the things I noticed, it was my first time in that area, is that the signs are very different. Have you been to Canada? I know we have some Canadians that are a part of the congregation. And we'd be driving down the road, and we would just see a different road sign and go, what was that? Did we see that right? So I wanted, just for fun, to show you some of those signs this morning. So let's take a look at a few of them. These are now, this, you may have seen signs for moose, in the U.S. somewhere, out west or up north or whatever, but the Canadian moose looks rather aggressive to me, don't you think? You know, he's just like ready to like blow into your car. So you see that and you go, whoa, what does the sign look like? Let's look at another one. This one is just a different way of, you kind of get it. You've got the Celsius, but just a different way than we put it when we're thinking of it being icy. Let's look at another one. This one I actually liked. This is a word for stop in French. And I like this one because they have that little sign below and you can tell immediately there's a four-way stop instead of like looking to see if it's a four. So really smart. Let's look at this one. Kind of, I don't even know what that means. I really don't even know. There's other ones like this, like people falling off things. I don't know. You'll have to look it up. I didn't get this one. And this was my favorite one. Like, I saw this a lot, right? It's like windy, I guess, and a mean wind, right? So I thought this was just a fun way for us. I think that's my last one. This is my last one. A fun way for us to think about signs and their purpose, right? What they point us toward, what they direct us to, what they give us caution about. And as the Gospel of John talks about these miracles, we're in the series where we're talking about the miracles of Christ in the Gospel of John. John refers to the miracles as signs. Sometimes we just get hung up on that word miracle. Oh, it's a miracle story. And we jump to certain things in our heads. But John wants us to see and hear these miracles of Christ as signs. So he won't say the miracle of the wedding of Cana. He'll say the sign that happened at the wedding of Cana. And so think about it. Think about it a little bit in terms of what signs do. And as you think about what we're talking about over the next few weeks, either in the study here in church, interchange that word miracle with sign. And then that makes you really think deeper about what's happening. There is this kind of wow moment that happens when you think about a miracle. You know, Jesus does something incredible, like in today's text, there's a healing that takes place and there's a wow. Or Jesus does something phenomenal, like he feeds thousands of people from a lunch, right? That's a wow, it's an awe-inspiring moment. But sometimes we just get hung up there in the awe. Our theology has taught us, you know, oh, it's a way to understand that Jesus has all this power, that Jesus is great, be in awe, and we just move on from the miracle. And I think we miss the sign, the larger context. So we're going to be looking at some of the deeper context of these miracle stories. Now, there's another side of that, and instead of just pausing in awe as we see Jesus walk on water or whatever Jesus is doing that's miraculous, there's a side also that's suspicious in our modern context, and we'll say, oh, those miracles, I want to argue whether they theologically even happened, right? I was reading something that someone said, oh, there could have been a strange ice storm, and Jesus walked across some ice on the Sea of Galilee, didn't really walk on water. And we get in those spaces of questioning, could these things really have happened? And when we do that, too, we miss the larger meaning and the larger sign. So it's real important that John places out this word for us, sign. I will say, and I thought this was interesting when I looked it up, I will say that most Americans, whether they're Christian or not, believe in the possibility of a miracle. I looked at several research sets, and somewhere around 80 or just below 80% of people say, I believe a miracle is possible. So even though we bring some questions to miracles sometimes, we have something wired within us to say, I believe something miraculous could happen. I thought that was interesting because we spend a lot of time with people questioning, did the miracles happen in Scripture? But yet, in some way, we're wired within our beliefs to most of us believe that they could. So there's a space. We kind of move on this continuum of awe and questioning about miracles. And sometimes with miracles, I just have to say this about the church. There's been some really bad theology around them. Can I get an amen? Yeah, there's been some bad theology. We're made to feel bad in some way if we don't get the miracle. If we've been praying for a miracle, then there's something that's not big enough about our faith or not right about us or another person. And I want you to hang all that up because that is bad theology. There's somewhere within the space of what we're learning in Scripture, the way that we come to know Christ and the way we're going to come to know Christ through this Gospel of John as we move through it together, that is speaking to us about something more than just the miracle there on this page, which is awe-inspiring, and it does reveal the divinity and the power of Christ, but there's more, as they say. There's more. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, miracles are a retelling in small letters of the very same story which is written across the whole world in letters too large for some of us to see. Okay, maybe it's early for C.S. Lewis, because you have to think about that, right? What is he saying? He's kind of saying these are really not the big things. There's a bigger story of what God is doing in Jesus that's out there. And we actually, sometimes we miss that big story is what I'm arguing. We look in on the little thing, but there's something that is innate to the nature of God revealed in Jesus Christ that are a part of these miracles. You do have to read that twice and think about it. So in this series, we're looking at the larger context. What comes alongside these miracles? You know, just don't stop with, oh, that person was healed. Oh, Jesus did this big thing. But look at what is happening. What do we hear from the story? What is God trying to say to us as listeners? If it was so important that it would be recorded for us, not just for those seeing these things, but for us, what is happening? And that's going to require you, I'm going to challenge you to ask some questions in these studies. to ask some questions as you move away from Sunday morning. Look at them carefully, because we only have a few minutes on Sunday morning to give you a bit of context. I'll tell you, with this miracle today, there's a lot more here than I'm going to say about it. So take a look at what is happening all around and what happens from the miracle, and that's going to require you to ask some questions. I was thinking about this. This is kind of like my husband in basketball in some ways. My husband never played basketball, never been a part of a basketball game, but he had three kids that played basketball at some point in time. He watched a lot. He's watched a lot of basketball, still watching basketball with our daughter in college, right? And he's seen me coach it and ref it over the years. And in never playing, but watching a lot, you know, this is like, I know a lot about football, but I never really played football. Is he's learned so much, but there's a point in the game that my husband always gets confused, just every time, and it's when a team goes into the bonus, okay? And you have to know basketball to know this, but there's a point where the other team gets enough fouls, and then every foul is a shooting foul, right? It becomes a one-and-one in the bonus, and this just baffles my husband. Like, he's following the game up at that point, and then suddenly it's not a he's like, she wasn't shooting, and they're shooting three foes. And I'm excited by this point, because it's usually like in one of the, you know, in the late quarter, it'll be like, you know, near halftime or in the fourth quarter, and the momentum changes a lot of times when a team goes in the bonus. So I'm excited watching the game, and I try to tell him every time what the bonus is, and he still doesn't get it. And we return to this conversation, and it's all on me, because I'm usually so excited about the game, I probably need to go home and just explain the bonus to him. He doesn't know I'm talking about this, but he'll say, what is the bonus? What is this again? What is that thing that come? What are they doing? Sometimes we're like this. Is for some reason we haven't got enough context to really understand what's going on. And I think this happens with the miracles, because there's so much going on. When you read the miracle, you get excited. I want you to get excited, like, wow, Jesus did that. But also to look deeper at what's going on. How does it play out with the momentum of what Jesus is trying to achieve in the gospel? At the end of John's gospel, John talks about this. He kind of sums it up for us in John chapter 20. He says this. You may remember reading this if you've studied John before. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that aren't written. He did a lot of other miracles that aren't even written down, John's saying. But these ones that are written, John says, they're there so that we may continue to believe in Jesus, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. So there is this awe-inspiring thing of, oh my goodness, he's the only one that can do this kind of thing. He is the Messiah. But there's this other place that John says these signs work, that through our believing that Jesus has this power, that we can have life. We can have life. Now, the life, this gets at the divinity, but it also gets at the bigger picture, the big letters that C.S. Lewis says are always there with Jesus. And this life, as John mentions life in the Gospel of John, Pastor Daniel mentioned this if you were with us on Ash Wednesday, that word life written in Greek is the word zoe. For those of you that were here on Ash Wednesday, John very particularly uses Zoe for life throughout the Gospel of John. There are other places in John where he uses another Greek word for life, and that's bios, which is just talking about living, like our life, our breathing in and out. There's another word where it talks about psyche. But when he refers, like in that verse that I just read, to life as Zoe, and this is something that we want you to get from the series, he's talking about so much more. He's talking about this life in Christ that changes you. This life in Christ that moves you to the fullness of who you were created to be. It's a spiritual thing. It's a transcendent thing. Here's my definition of Zoe. This is Gina's definition after looking at and researching this a lot. Zoe is a life that is full, abundant, spiritual in nature, and connected to God's eternal plan of salvation. So there's a here and now piece to it, and there's an eternal piece to Zoe. life. We believe, we see these signs, we interpret them, we come into belief in them, and it changes us. It moves us to a place to live in the way that we're created to be. Jesus says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly, that you might not just breathe in and out and exist, but you would know a different way. You would be transformed through your encounter of seeing and believing in me as Messiah. And this is connected to an eternal plan for all of us, a plan of salvation. So one of my hopes, I said this to the group leaders the other night, we circled up for those that are leading the group with Bill Gray, leading the group studies during the season. I said, I hope that this word Zoe sticks with us as a congregation. And that as you're looking around in the world and you're looking for the work of God in Christ, that it'll come to you and go, oh, that's Zoe. That's abundant life breaking through. That's God speaking light into the darkness. That's God breathing hope. This is the work of Christ in the present moment, this abundant life, which is Zoe in the Greek. So I hope this is a word that sticks with you, not just from the scripture, but something where it opens your eyes and your heart to look for Zoe taking place. So much of this takes place in our miracle story for today. It may be one that you've read before, or maybe not. It's a story of a parent at their most desperate place. A little kid, a little boy, is dying. And an official, it's called the official, when I've researched this, he's probably a centurion. He's someone that's working for the Roman government. He lives down in Capernaum, which is south of where Jesus is. He's back in Cana of Galilee. Jesus is back in Galilee at this point. The guy comes up seeking Jesus. His little boy is near death. And so he approaches Christ in desperation. He makes a long journey, probably by foot, to see Jesus. And he explains what's going on. My little boy is ill. And he wants Jesus to come. He says, come down, Capernaum South. He says, come down to where he is. He needs you. He needs to be healed. And Jesus seems maybe a little bit harsh. He says this at first back to him. He says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And you can just kind of pause there. I did when I revisited this miracle. I'm like, wow, man, Jesus sounds a little harsh to this father in the most desperate place. He's got this little boy with this fever, and it's awful, and he's concerned, and he's traveled all this place, and Jesus says this to him. But what I realized is that probably this is more for the other listeners there and for us as we visit this story, that Jesus is saying, you got to see these things. You got to see me at work in the fullness of the story, and this brings belief. And so just as Jesus says this, the man pleads back with Jesus. He says, come please before he dies. That's his response to this. Come before he dies. And Jesus doesn't miss a beat. He doesn't try to explain this to the man. Did you hear it? Jesus says, go, your son will live. That's Christ's response. Now think about that. Jesus says this, Father, please. And then he just sends him on his way. Your son will live. And the dude goes. I've been a parent in the emergency room. Would you have turned around and left with that? This guy does. This guy does. There's power in the way Jesus is speaking to him. Now think about it. He comes going, he's heard about this Jesus. He's got some faith that he has power. There's some faith that draws him to Jesus. But in this exchange of where Jesus is speaking with such authority and where this man pleads for the life of his son, when Jesus says, your son will live, he's like, yes, he will. And I can't imagine how he walked back the long journey to Capernaum, but I bet it was like with a bounce in his stride. And what we hear is that his servants meet him as he's approaching where they live. It kind of speaks something, I think, to this man and how he was. If his servants come out to meet him and they're concerned about him, and he hears that his son is alive. And then he deduces that this life returned, that the fever abated right at the time, as he's calculating in his head, that Jesus says, your son will live. And that's the point where we go, wow, there's some awe in that, right? Jesus speaks and things change. The power of Christ's word and this power of the words of Christ cause that father to stop demanding. He's demanding. I think he's pretty assertive with Jesus speaking that way. Jesus is like, unless you believe. And this is, guys, come on now, my little boy's going to die. And then he takes off with the words, your son will live. This trust, the faith that drew this man there, it grows within him with the words of Jesus. Jesus does this to us when he speaks to our hearts. An encounter with Jesus will change us, transform us. And it shows us, this miracle shows us that Jesus can work without side of the confounds of proximity, right? So many of the miracles we'll hear, Jesus touched this person or Jesus did this or that. Jesus is up in Cana of Galilee. Look at the map. And this little boy is down in Capernaum. The word of Jesus, this word of Jesus, it knows no bounds. And this father believes this in hearing him. We're supposed to see the larger story that when Jesus speaks, things change. Now, there's a larger story at work here than just the healing. There's that awe that we can enter into with the healing. But the larger story is that there's radical transformation. Did you hear that at the end? In fact, this is not one of those stories of miracle that ends with the boy up jumping around doing things. The story ends with us hearing that this man and his whole household come to faith in Christ. The boy is changed, but this family comes to know true life, abundant life, Zoe in Christ. That's the context of the miracle. It's as if John doesn't even really highlight the miracle of the boy's fever leaving. It's how this outsider, this Gentile, with just a word of Jesus go, the whole household has changed. I think to fully get our heads around this, we have to remember about how John talks about Jesus, about how the word of Jesus is powerful, and he begins the book. If you go and you begin to read the Gospel of John, he starts the Gospel with talking about Jesus as word, doesn't he? Remember this from your study? Maybe you haven't seen this before. This is the way that John explains Christmas. He doesn't talk about Mary or Joseph. He talks about Jesus being pre-existent. He was there in the beginning at creation, the Genesis story, the origin of all things. That capital W is Jesus in interpretation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Christ was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning, and all things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and that life was a light of all people. The light of the world, then, he talks about, if you continue to read on in chapter 1. This light that illumines is Zoe. It's abundant life in Christ. The power of just the word. And so it's real important when you think about Johannine, when you think about the theology of John, Johannine theology, is that he really sees Jesus' word as all-powerful. All-powerful. Jesus can just speak and things happen. It's a faith in a Jesus who sees beyond the difficulty, the hardest moments. I think this father was probably at the hardest moment in his life that day. And he encounters not this touching all over, this electric kind of exchange, but he just encounters the word of Jesus. And his whole family has changed. He moves toward Christ with a faith, and that faith walks away in trust of what Jesus is and what Jesus can do and will do for his family. This is the way, this life, this word of Christ, pre-existent, that came and helped speak life on our planet, is something that can move us also through our hardest days and our most difficult challenges. This is what we see with this miracle, with the sick child. Jesus, the Word, proclaiming something more. I've always admired Corrie Ten Boom. Maybe some of you have as well. If you don't know who she is, I think we have a picture of her late in age. Corrie was a Dutch watchmaker. She was actually the first female Dutch watchmaker. And most importantly, she was a Holocaust rescuer in the Netherlands. She and her family during World War II were people who hid the Jews and those that were in resistance. And when the Nazis would come to their home, they had a place called the Hiding Place. And it was estimated that Corrie's family saved over 800 Jewish lives in the course of their work. And unfortunately, in 1944, her family was betrayed and they were arrested. And Corrie spent time in concentration camp. She survived. And at the end of the war, what's interesting about Corrie's faith is that Corrie established a rehab center. And that rehab center was for concentration camp survivors, but it was also for former Nazi collaborators to kind of move through the atrocities that they had been a part of. Isn't that incredible? She became a Christian public speaker and author, and in 1971, her book, The Hiding Place, was published, and it later became film, and she was renowned in so many ways. The Queen of the Netherlands knighted her, even. Corrie's life exemplifies, I think, courage and faith and forgiveness in so many ways in the face of adversity, of being able to see Christ at work in and through all things, even to the point that she's moved to be a part of healing those who oppressed others and her family. One of the things that Corrie quoted, and I've been reflecting on this as I began the Lenten journey, is Corrie's known for quoting a lot of things, but I love this quote about her. She said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Think about that in the context of her life and ministry. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Read that with me. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. We follow a Jesus knowing that he holds our life. And that life is so much more than just breathing in and out and existing in hard times or in difficulty. It's a life that has light shedding upon us in the very word of Christ, the way of Christ. And that light and that life fills our destinations even when they're dark, even when we're making our way in the night around some curves and it feels like we're going to be thrown over the guardrails. Jesus is speaking to us, directing us with signs of his presence and the wonders of his grace. And this has been the story for people across ages, people of faith. This is the story of the Father today in the miracle story, in the sign story. A father being drawn in the most desperate time in his life to Jesus and walking away, changed forever. It's a story that happens in the fleeting moments of some people's lives, like the thief on the cross who looks at Christ and believes and says, "Hey, can I be in your kingdom? Remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The darkness of our own sin and failures, Christ comes in. It's the story of people like Corrie, who faced hard times and atrocities and difficult spaces and lived through them and came out the other side, still following this Jesus, embracing the life and the light and the hope, knowing that this God that we serve can be trusted no matter what. That's how that father walked away. He trusted. Just like we sang earlier, you don't always see it. He couldn't see down in Capernaum. He couldn't text down there and say, "How's my boy?" He walked away trusting. He walked away trusting, sensing that Christ had power. His word transforms things. It's like C.S. Lewis, this larger words are taking place all the time. We just got to look around and see it. Sometimes we focus in on the small letters And we miss the point of the story of Christ at work around us and through the difficulty and even through us. Him at work, lending hope and life and light from within us. Gotta look for the signs. You might be saying, how do I see them? I want to see them. It's not like in Canada where there's signs are just out there. How do I see them? You got to look for where grace is active. I think that's what drew this father in our story today, is he'd heard about Jesus and he knew he was up in Galilee and there was a lot of grace at work and what was happening with Jesus at that point in time, and he was drawn right to him. You got to look where grace is active and move in that direction. Where is healing happen? Where is it present? And move that way. Where is love taking place? Where is true inclusion happening? Move in that direction. And you'll see this life, the goodness of Christ. And for our world that is limping and woundedness and pain and darkness on too many days, sometimes we have to point in the direction. It's our job on many of those days to point toward the miraculous. To say, I know this Jesus who gives life and gives so much more, and that he's working to transform things by his love, even though the moment's hard right now. Thanks be to God. Amen.